You're listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Toronto West. For more information, visit harvesttorontowest.ca.
This morning, and what we're doing is something very profound today. We are reflecting on the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to jump right in. The title of the message today is this, very straightforward title. It's this: Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died on the cross. The title, as I said, is straightforward. If you've grown up in church all your life, you would have heard that phrase, Jesus died on the cross. You would have heard it repeatedly, and perhaps the familiarity of it has caused it not to have the weight and the impact that it should in our lives. But today, we want to understand this in a deeper way, that Jesus died on the cross. We want to zero in on this truth, that Jesus died on the cross for us. Today we want to reflect on this truth in a fresh way, in a way that speaks to us and awakens us within our hearts. And what we're remembering today, you need to understand, is not a myth. What we're remembering today, what we're reflecting on today, is not a fable. What we're remembering and reflecting on today is not a story of some benevolent man named Jesus who died a long, long time ago and is irrelevant to us today. That's not what we're remembering. Today we commemorate the day that sin's power was broken and sin's power was defeated and sin's curse was lifted for all who would place their faith and trust in Jesus. And so there are no words that can adequately communicate how profoundly applicable Good Friday is for each and every one of us in this room. There's no words that can adequately communicate how profoundly applicable Good Friday is for every single human being on the face of the earth. Good Friday is relevant. And it is applicable. And the reason this is so profoundly applicable to every single one of us is because every single person on the face of the earth has been corrupted by a problem called sin, a propensity to do wrong, a propensity towards a wrongdoing, whether it be outward actions or inside our hearts. Each one of us have a damning problem called sin. It's stained our hearts, and there is no remedy for it outside of Good Friday. And the sin stained has caused us to be separated from God for an eternity. Listen, if you're given 80 or 90 years in this life, and then you face eternity, that's nothing compared to eternity. What happens next? Sin's stain guarantees a separation from God, but Good Friday promises hope. Good Friday gives us hope. So why should we care about Good Friday today? Why should you care? Why should you care about being here today? Why should you care about singing all these songs about Jesus Christ and the cross? Why should you care? Well, we should care because if you were hopelessly drowning in the middle of the ocean, you would care that a lifeboat came to save you. You should care because if you were hopelessly falling off a cliff to your destruction, you would care that there would be someone strong enough on the bottom of that cliff to actually catch you and save you. You would care because if you were hopelessly exiled to a lonely existence of suffering far, far away, you would care if someone came to rescue you and pick you up and take you back home to safety of a place that is good for you. You would care in those circumstances. Why should we care about Good Friday? We should care because far from legalism and religiosity and do's and don'ts, Christianity is founded upon this truth. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, for all who had placed their faith and trust in him and turn away from their sin. Jesus died so that forgiveness and reconciliation and healing would overcome guilt and shame and alienation. And so many of us in this room maybe are living lives of guilt and shame and alienation from God. And it doesn't need to be that way because of Good Friday. Because Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross for each one of us. And millions of people all over the world live lives of guilt and shame and brokenness and hopelessness, wandering around aimlessly, and maybe, perhaps, this describes you today. And I want you to understand that the message of the cross is ultimately a message of hope. And Easter is coming, Sunday is coming, where we celebrate the hope of the resurrection of Jesus. But today, we remember the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us on the cross. And so we're going to approach this Good Friday from the vantage point of a few events that happened just before Jesus Christ was crucified. They happened on Good Friday, a few hours before he was crucified. And let's read about it. If you have a Bible, just go with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, we're going to read verses 1 to 11. And if you don't have a Bible, I just invite you to slip up your hand if you would like one. And one of the ushers on either side, we would love to get a copy of God's word to you. And if you don't own a Bible today, that Bible will be our gift to you. We'd love you to take it home and read it. And we know that your life will be radically transformed by it. John chapter 18, verses 1 to 11. It's titled in my Bible, Betrayal and Arrest of Jesus. This is what it says. When Jesus had spoken these words, he just finished speaking so many things and praying a long prayer in John chapter 17. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Verse 11, so Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Now there's so much in these verses that I believe will help us in the next few moments together to reflect and remember biblically what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. And so if you have a pen and a paper in hand, I want you to write this down. This is where we're going to start. Jesus Christ went to the cross, listen, with great courage. Jesus Christ on Good Friday went to the cross with great courage. Think for a moment as you contemplate the events leading to Christ's betrayal, arrest, and death on the cross. What words typically come to your mind when you think about Jesus Christ being arrested and betrayed and dragged to the cross and nailed to the cross? What words come to your mind? What do you think about when you think about Jesus Christ being arrested and taken to the cross? Words like injustice may come to your mind. Words like horror may come to your mind because the crucifixion was horrific. Words like tragedy may come to your mind because he didn't deserve it. This was an awful tragedy. And as you think about Jesus Christ innocently being punished on the cross, you may have thought of him as helpless. You may have thought of him as defeated. You may have thought of him as conquered. You may have thought of him as hopeless. I want you to understand that the Bible portrays to us something very different about the Passion Week, the week of Christ's suffering, and particularly Good Friday, and how exactly this man Jesus went to the cross. He was not helpless. He was not hopeless. He was never defeated. In fact, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ went to the cross with great courage. And understanding this has great implications on our view of Jesus and our view of Good Friday and our view of the cross. Jesus Christ wasn't a weak, timid coward. Jesus Christ went to the cross with great courage. And if you are tempted to think that Jesus was this small, little, weak, timid man that was forced to take up his cross, you're wrong. Jesus remains sovereign, righteous, ruler, and creator the whole time, even at this point during his arrest. But we see two particular things that highlight his courage in the most devastating moments of his earthly life. And you can write these things down. In the most devastating moments of his earthly life, you need to understand Jesus didn't hide. Jesus didn't hide. Write that down. Verse 1 and 2 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, listen, also knew the place. How did he know the place where Jesus was? Where Jesus often met there with his disciples. Now, John's gospel is the only gospel that doesn't communicate to us the events that the other gospel writers call Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus is praying there in the garden. That's the garden that they're in right now. Jesus prays there. The other gospel writers record for us the agony that Jesus felt in prayer, knowing all that was about to happen to him. But John here is intentional to communicate to us that Jesus took his disciples to that garden. Listen, intentionally took his disciples to that garden, knowing that Judas was about to betray him, knowing that Judas would probably look there for first. He wasn't hiding. Jesus made himself found because he was doing the Father's will. The Garden of Gethsemane, the scriptures tell us, was a regular gathering place for Jesus and his disciples. And the fact that even though he knew all that was about to happen to him, deliberately went to the Garden of Gethsemane, shows us that he goes to the garden with great courage. He goes to the garden intentionally. He goes to the garden knowing all that's about to happen to him and saying essentially, here I am. I'm not hiding. I know what's about to take place. I know what's about to happen. I know the suffering that's about to happen. So the most horrific turn of events is about to take place. Listen, in the history of the universe, Jesus Christ doesn't hide. I would hide. You would hide. I would go somewhere else. I'd try to delay the process. I'd do anything I could to get out of the circumstance and the situation. Jesus Christ, with great courage, goes to the place he knows he will be found, and he makes himself found. Why? Because he's about to accomplish something that will cause human beings to be found by God. He goes to the garden to be found so that he can go to the cross to die, so that he can pay the penalty for the sins of the world, so that people like you and me who are lost outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ can be found by God and can be saved by God. Jesus Christ makes himself found. He doesn't hide. But secondly, you can write this down. Jesus doesn't hide, but Jesus didn't run. He didn't run. Notice verse 3 and 4. In your Bible. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns, listen, and torches and weapons. And then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? Now Judas brought, the Bible tells us, a band of soldiers. A band of soldiers would have been, you need to understand, about 600 soldiers. Now, some commentators like to say, well, it's probably not likely that all 600 soldiers went. It's probably closer to 200. But, I mean, the Bible says that he procured a band of soldiers. It was probably 600, maybe 200, whatever. The point is this. The soldiers come armed. They come with all their gear in hand. They come to arrest Jesus. Jesus doesn't run. They come ready for a fight. They come ready for resistance. But notice that Jesus Christ had no intention of running or fighting. Jesus himself comes forward. Why? Because he goes to the cross with great courage. Jesus is not a victim here. Jesus is in control. And so if you notice now, verse 3 and 4, it says this. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? Jesus initiates the conversation. Jesus goes to them. And if there was ever a moment to run, this is it. You would run, and I would run. 600 soldiers armed with swords, ready to take you away to a horrific execution. You and I would run. Jesus doesn't run. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe, and he is courageous. It says, Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. This is an important piece to remember. You can't skip over this too quickly. Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward. Jesus Christ knew that he would be falsely accused. Jesus Christ knew that he would be painfully rejected. Jesus Christ knew that he would be insulted and mocked and made a spectacle of and stripped naked in front of people. Jesus Christ knew that he would be spit upon in his face. Jesus Christ knew that he would be struck in the face and on the head. Jesus Christ knew that he would be brutally scourged within an inch of his life. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen, came forward and said, who are you looking for? Jesus, knowing that he was going to go and be laid down on a wooden cross. You think splinters hurt? They laid him down on a cross, and they pierced his hands, and they pierced his feet, and they pierced his side. And if that's not enough, before all of that, they take a crown of thorns to mock him, and they drive it into his head. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen, came forward. He didn't run. Worst of all, Jesus knew that for the first time in eternity past, he would be separated from his Father as he bore the weight, the darkness, and the evil of the sins of the world upon his shoulders. Listen, as horrific as the crucifixion was, the thing that Jesus was looking ahead to that would be the most painful thing he would experience is not the physical agony. It is the moment that he's hanging on the cross, and it is the moment that he's bearing the sins of the world on his shoulders. That's yours and that's mine. Every wrong thing I've ever done, every wrong thing you've ever done is laid upon the Son of God. And in that moment, in a paradox, the sovereign Father turns his face away from the sovereign Son, and Jesus will hang on the cross alone, feeling the full weight of the wrath and anger and fury of God, the wrath that you and I deserved to be unleashed upon us. Jesus didn't hide, and Jesus didn't run. With great courage, he faced the fate that was rightfully ours. He faced it with courage. If you think Jesus is small, weak, timid, poor Jesus, I mean, he needs our help over here. Jesus is not poor, timid, weak Jesus. He remains in control the entire time. He hangs on the cross until he breathes his last breath. Jesus Christ remains in full control. Jesus went to the cross with great courage. But secondly, write this down. Jesus Christ went to the cross, write this down, with divine power. Not only with great courage, but with divine power. Notice verses 5-6. This is unbelievable what's going on here. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? Watch this. They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I am he. Judas, this is an important note, Judas, who betrayed him, was standing right there with them. Verse 6 says, listen, when Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. You have to picture the scene. I have a picture on the screen for you. It's to help illustrate for you the scene. Judas betrays Jesus Christ. He identifies him by kissing him on the cheek. This in and of itself accurately pictures just how depraved the human heart is. All of us are depraved. We need a savior. About 600 armed soldiers approached. This really pictures the powers of darkness. Jesus had never once given them a reason to think that he would fight back, that they would need to bring 600 armed soldiers. Jesus never once in his earthly life fought back. He never once threatened anyone. He walked the earth with great love and mercy and compassion. That's all that exuded from Jesus Christ. There was no reason for them to come with all these people and all these weapons. And Jesus takes the initiative by coming forward courageously. Who are you looking for? And they answer, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus replies, I am he. Actually, the word he doesn't appear in the original Greek text. What Jesus said was, I am. Jesus said, I am. Don't miss this. In this moment, Jesus Christ is claiming for himself the divine name of God from Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And Jesus, he says, who are you looking for? They say, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am God. I am he. I am the sovereign ruler of the universe. And when Jesus opens his mouth in probably the most bizarre and telling moment in all the Gospels, 600 armed soldiers fall backwards. He didn't push them to cause a domino effect. He didn't trip them to cause a domino effect. Jesus Christ calls himself God. He says, I am he. And when the sovereign ruler of the universe speaks, the power that comes from Jesus knocks 600 men down. He is in full control. He is the ruler of the universe. And this is the one who created all things. Now we need to stop and contemplate this moment. What's actually happening here? This is a demonstration of God's power, and it's a demonstration of Christ's sovereignty and authority, even as he is being arrested. If you're tempted to think Jesus is poor, weak Jesus, he is not. 600 soldiers come to arrest him. But if Jesus Christ doesn't want to be arrested, he won't be arrested. Do you understand that? If Jesus Christ doesn't want to be taken away, he won't be taken away. Because who is in full control with divine power and authority? It is Jesus Christ, and that's exemplified in the fact that with a word, people fall, and they fall backwards. This is the one who turned water to wine. He's no ordinary man. This is the one who walked on the water in the midst of a raging storm. He's no ordinary man. This is the one who made sick people well. He's the one who made blind people see. He's the one who made deaf people hear. This is the one who raised dead people back to life. And this is the one who with just one word created the universe and sustains all things, Hebrew tells us, by the word of his power. He sustains all things. Jesus Christ sustains all things. You feel your heart beating in your chest right now? Jesus Christ is sustaining every beat. Your breath, your breathing, your lungs are functioning. Your mind is thinking, your brain, your body is functioning. Jesus Christ is sustaining every aspect of the universe. How? By the word of his power, Hebrews 1 tells us. He is awesome. He's not a helpless man. This is the God-man fulfilling and executing the plan of God with great courage and divine power. Now notice verse 5. Notice verse 5. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. Think about this. What could Judas be thinking in this moment? As he falls to the ground with the 600 soldiers, what is Judas thinking? Judas is a guy that was with Jesus the whole time. He was part of the 12. What is Judas thinking? Is he awakened suddenly to the reality of who Jesus is? Is he all of a sudden cognizant of the fact that he just betrayed the one who is omnipotent, all-powerful? How is Judas responding to the power of Jesus Christ displayed in this moment as Judas picks himself up and the rest of the soldiers just kind of stumble their way up? What's Judas thinking in this moment? An even better question for us to ask today is this. What are you thinking? What are you thinking, loved ones? How do we respond to the divine power of Jesus Christ? What are we thinking this morning as the person of Jesus Christ is being put on display before us? This brief but staggering display of power, it must help us to examine our hearts today. See, I'm not here just to tell you about Jesus. We have to look into our hearts today. And the Word of God helps us to look into our hearts and to search our hearts. So ask yourself these two questions today, right now. Whoever you are, wherever you've come from, ask yourself these two questions. Number one, you may want to write it down. Do I really believe in the authority of Jesus Christ? You ask yourself that question. Do I really believe in the authority of Jesus Christ? The text shows us plainly just how much control Jesus has over this situation. And we need to understand that this wasn't the first attempt they tried to arrest Jesus. This was actually the third attempt. Jesus is in full control. The first time they tried, he got out of it because it wasn't his time. Like, it's not time. You're not going to do this. The second time they tried to arrest him, it's not my time. You're not going to do this. The third time, now, it's his time. The hour has come. He has full control. And he gives himself into the hands of his enemies. And so we need to understand Jesus Christ is fully authoritative. But do you believe that? Do you believe that? In John chapter 10 on the screen for you, 17 to 18, Jesus said, "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again." Listen, no one takes it from me. You got to see that. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Do you believe in the authority of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the divine power of Jesus Christ? It's an important question for us to ask, because the answer will dictate your response to Jesus Christ. Your view of Jesus Christ, whether you believe that he is the sovereign creator of all things, will dictate how you will choose to respond to him. Listen, there's two ways you will choose to respond to him. You'll walk out of here and you will ignore him if you don't believe in his authority and his power. Or if you say, "I believe in the authority and the power of Jesus Christ," the only acceptable response is to submit your will to him and worship him and follow him and surrender your life to him. What is your response? It's your response. It's a legitimate question, because Jesus is real, and Jesus is coming back, and Jesus is giving each and every one of us the opportunity, whether you've been in church all your life or this is the first time you've ever stepped into a church. Do you believe in the authority of Jesus Christ? And if you say yes, then I say prove it. You say how? I say worship him. I say submit your life to him. I say repent of your sins and put your faith in him and turn away from your sins and follow him. And there is no one worthy to be followed. Jesus is worthy to be followed. Jesus in him alone. Ask yourself that question. Do I believe that? Do I believe in the authority of Jesus Christ? And then secondly, ask yourself this question. Is it possible that I am blind to the reality of his power? Ask yourself that question. Is it possible that I am blind to the reality of his power? I don't see it. I don't see it. The short answer to that question is this. Yes, it is possible for people to be blind to the obvious reality of the power and authority of Jesus Christ. The question for you is, are you blind? Do you see it? Do you see the power of Jesus Christ? The truth is that even though Jesus displayed his power and authority over and over again, people during his earthly ministry continually rejected him, were blind to the reality of his power. In fact, right here in our text, listen, right here in our text, as Jesus says, "I am he," proclaiming himself to be God, 600 soldiers fall backwards. I mean, I don't know. I'm not a rocket scientist, but if I'm one of those soldiers, I'm getting up and I'm getting back down again this way to bow down. What kind of man is this? What kind of man is this? He speaks and I fall backwards. But they were blind. They were blind. They couldn't see. They fell backwards at his word, and they got up only to continue to do what they had come to do. They were blind. They were blind to his power. They were blind to his authority. Are you blind? Are you blind? Do you see? Do you see that Jesus Christ loves you? He came from heaven to earth and he died on the cross for you. He calls you into a relationship with himself. He says, listen, I have something better for you. What I can give you is better. This world and all its pleasures, there's nothing compared to eternal life and joy and pleasure in heaven forevermore that I will give you, an abundant life here on earth. I will bless you. I will give you eternal life, an inheritance you could not have dreamed of if you would come and submit to me and follow me. Are you blind? You blind today? 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that the god of this world, that's Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. You got to understand, there's two kingdoms at play. There's the kingdom of God. There's the kingdom of darkness. You have to understand, the kingdom of darkness is running around rampant, trying to blindfold everybody to the reality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. No. He's not alive. He's not real. He's just a fable. It's just a myth here. Put on the blindfold. No, he can't be. It can't be that he existed. It can't be that he died and was raised from the dead. And entire groups of people come together and embrace atheism and other things that make them feel more comfortable about themselves. That's what that is. What is that? That's the god of this age blinding. The god of this age blinding the minds of unbelievers so they can't see the light of the gospel. But listen to what Romans 1 tells us. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. You're hearing right now the gospel. You're hearing the truth of Jesus Christ. And it is powerful to lift the blinders off and cause you to see. But listen, I want to ask you to examine your own heart. Are you blind? And maybe there's even one person God is lifting the blinders off of your eyes today. How will you respond to Jesus Christ? Will you turn a blind eye to him and persist in your lifestyle? Or will you surrender your life to him and to all his authority? Jesus Christ went to the cross with great courage and divine power. And then finally, I'm going to end with this. Jesus Christ went to the cross, loved ones, with unconditional love. He went to the cross with unconditional love. Love for what? Love for who? Love for you. Love for me. All over the world, people profess love for one another. But far too often, when the going gets rough, people bail out. The love is proven to be a facade. It endures only when life is easy. It endures only when life is convenient. It endures only when the cost is minimal. Have you ever experienced that? Someone came to you and said, I love you. But when things got hard, they were gone. Have you ever experienced that? Someone came to you and said, I love you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you forever. I love you. I'll give you everything. When the going gets rough, they're gone. When it gets inconvenient, they're gone. When the cost gets too high, they're gone. Have you ever experienced that? That's not love. It's not love. What is love? Jesus is love. God is love. God comes from heaven to earth compelled by love. Love that is unconditional and love that is not contingent upon anything we can do. He doesn't love us when we do right and hate us when we do wrong. When we do wrong, he loves us. When we do right, he loves us. When we're messing up, he loves us. When we're doing well, he loves us because his love is not contingent upon our performance. His love and his grace is only based on his own divine love, his own divine grace. And so notice now verses 7 to 9. So he asked them again. They just pick themselves up. They dust themselves off. This is ridiculous what has just happened here. And then he says again, taking the initiative again, these guys are just like his robots. Whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I love this. I already told you I'm he. A little bit of attitude there. Jesus can have an attitude if he wants to. He says, I told you. I already told you this. Why are you asking me again? I already told you I am he. So if you seek me, watch this. Jesus just giving them instructions, just telling them what to do. If you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one. In the most vulnerable moment, Jesus remains consistent. He is good, and he is the good shepherd who protects his sheep. Watch his unconditional love in this moment. He's surrounded by his disciples and 600 people. One of his disciples has just betrayed him. One of them, his closest one, one of his closest ones, Peter, he's going to falter. He's going to deny him three times. The rest are going to be scattered like sheep without a shepherd. They're not going to know what's going on. They're going to be doubting and questioning every word he said. Here he is with these guys. They're just fumbling around. They don't know anything. But he protects them. He loves them. He loves them unconditionally. He loves Peter unconditionally. He says to the soldiers, let these men go. Why? Why? He's protecting them. He will not lose any one of them. He's already predicted this. None of these will be injured or hurt. None of these will be arrested right now, right now. For now. But he says, let them go. Because he has great love. Great love for his disciples. Now look at verses 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, watch this. Simon Peter having a sword. This is impulsive Peter. This is him. This is what he does. Peter has a bad temper. He can't control himself. He's so impulsive, so quick to answer, so quick to speak, slow to listen. This is Peter. Peter having a sword, drew it out and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Okay, Peter, what are you doing? Like, Jesus has got this thing, right? He's got this thing under control. And Jesus was already, Peter, we already talked about this. We already went through this. I have to die. I have to suffer. And I got some things for you to do, Peter. We have to do this. It has to go this way. Peter, so impulsive, thinks he can step up and defend the sovereign ruler of the universe. He pulls out his sword and he cuts off the right ear of the soldier. And they name him here Malchus. And some say that they name him here because some commentators believe that you know, other gospels tell us that Jesus reached out and healed his ear. And other commentators seem to think that Malchus may have gotten converted and followed Jesus because of that moment. They believe that they name him here because some of the early church readers would have identified who this was. And cuts off his right ear. Jesus heals it. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me? Drinking the cup refers to being immersed fully in his suffering. Drinking the cup refers to going all the way to the cross to suffer for the sins of the world. This last line, this last verse is important for us today. As he says, Peter, put the sword away. Don't hurt these people. I have to go to the cross. Because I love the world. I have to go to the cross because, listen, in 2016, there's going to be a bunch of people in a theater like this, and some of them don't know me, and they're going to hell. They need to know me. I have to pay the penalty for their sins. Peter, put your sword away. I have to do this. And he does. And he goes to the cross, and he drinks the cup, and he suffers, and he dies. And the wrath of God is released upon him. Every rape, every murder, every child molestation, every heinous crime, every despicable sin you could even conjure up in your mind, it was placed upon the shoulders of Jesus Christ. Every thought that we have that is falling short of perfection, it goes upon Jesus Christ. Every sin, it's upon Jesus Christ as he hangs on the cross. Why do we sing about the blood of Jesus so much? Because when his blood was being shed, it was there to cleanse the hearts of sinners like you and me if we would trust in Jesus.
See, what we do is we trust in other things. We're made to worship, just so you know that. We are built that way. God created. We're made to worship. All of us in this room worship. All of us. Every single seat that's filled is filled by a worshiper. The question is, do you worship God or do you worship something else? You either trust God or you trust something else. Jesus died on the cross so that we can put our trust in him for salvation. We can put our trust in him that his blood would wash away our sins, that we could have forgiveness, no more guilt and no more shame. All the guilt and shame of sin went upon Christ on the cross, and he is ready today to give you and I his righteousness. It's a beautiful exchange. It happened on the cross. All of our sin transferred from us to him. And for all who would believe and trust in him and repent, watch this, his perfect righteousness transferred onto us so that we may stumble and fall in this life, but if we've placed our faith and trust in Jesus, there is forgiveness. There is a clean slate every day. There are new mercies every morning. You say to yourself, well, I've done too much. I've sinned too much. I mean, surely God's, the blood of Jesus can't cover what I have done. I'm telling you, everything and anything you have done can be covered under the blood if you would turn from your sin right now and follow Jesus Christ and give him your life and follow him. That's why he drank the cup of suffering. That's why he died on Good Friday, to defeat the power of sin. And sin may be reigning in your heart today. Its power can be defeated because Jesus died. I want you right now to bow your heads with me in a moment of self-examination and reflection. We're going to get ready to participate in the Lord's Supper to remember Jesus Christ. His death on the cross. But before we do that, I just want to ask a few questions, and I want you to just concentrate with me, each one. What I'm speaking to you about, loved ones, is a matter of life and death. You may be here and you are a believer in Jesus, but you are living like you don't even care that he died on the cross for you. And I'm telling you, this is a moment for us to stop and reflect and remember the suffering that he endured for us. And you may be here right now and you've never given your life over to Jesus Christ. You've never surrendered yourself to him. You've never said, I need a savior. I see that I'm a sinner. I need a savior. Listen, you can acknowledge that need today. You can acknowledge that. You can turn from your sins and you can follow Jesus and he will save you. Do you understand that? He will save you. If you're sitting here in this room today, if I asked you, do you know what's going to happen to you after you die? If you're in this room today, you say, I don't know. I'm not sure. I'm just kind of playing it by ear. I'm telling you, don't play it by ear. Understand, Jesus loves you. He died for you. So that you would not die, so that you would have eternal life. You may die physically. Yes, you will. Every single one of us will, but you don't have to die spiritually. Because after this, there is an afterlife. And Jesus stands here now and he says, come to me. I died on the cross. Come to me. I will save you. I will wash away your sins. I will cleanse you. I will remove the barrier that sin creates between you and me, and I will welcome you into my kingdom if you would come. Know that you're a sinner. Turn away from your sin and follow Jesus Christ. I wonder, with every head bowed right now, I wonder if there's even one person in this room that needs to submit their life to Jesus. Do you understand? This is a game changer for your life. There's even one person in this room, you say, I don't know where I'm going after I die, and I see that I'm a sinner and I need a savior. There's one person in this room even, or a few, that need to give their lives over to Jesus and follow him. I'm going to ask you to do something really brave. Just slip up your hand if you want to receive Jesus Christ right now. Just slip up your hand right now. I'll wait for you. Slip it up really high, really high. I see your hand. I see your hand. Thank you. Slip up your hand really high. I want to see it. I see hands here. Lift it up. Keep it up high. You've never given your life over to him. You want to follow him. This is your time right now. Keep your hand up really high. I want to see you. Amen. Amen. You pray with me right now. Your life will be changed if you mean it. Let's bow our heads. You pray with me in your hearts. Jesus Christ, I thank you for your sacrifice for me. I know that I am a sinner and I need a Savior. Wash away my sin. Cleanse me from within and give me a new life. I need you, Jesus. I want to follow you with all that I am. Come into my life today and lead me forward. In Jesus' name.